myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And Lord, we just sing about teaching us your ways, and the scripture, of course, reveal anything to us today, Lord, that it's not of you in our lives. And we just avail our hearts to you, we avail our minds to you, our very beings to you, God. You've established your will and purposes in our life, Father. We just want to be open to it all. And Lord, as we have this privilege to be here this morning, to lift up your name, your holy and wonderful name, I pray that you would speak to us as individuals and as a body, Lord. And Lord, to you be the glory, and to you be the praise, and to you be the honor. Give us ears to hear what you would speak, and help us to understand how we might apply this to our lives. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A joyous day in Jesus, isn't it? Yes. Every day. Every day in Jesus. Every day with Jesus. What a wonderful God. And thank you for the birthday greetings. I have to remind you that our grandson Callum, if you recall, a few weeks back, maybe you've heard this already. If not, it's still funny to me. He goes, Papa, I'm wondering what he's going to say this week now, but he said a few weeks ago, Papa, how old are you? I said, Callum, I'm 66. And he said, how are you? Not dead yet. What's he going to say now? He just did a quizzical look on his face. How are you? Not dead yet. You'll have to ask God. Oh, family, what a blessing. Acts 15, we're studying today in verses 36 through 41. And this message is entitled, God Has His Ways. I'm so thankful that God has his ways, aren't you? And, you know, we may not understand it, and I think we're going to see a bit of this in the passage today, that, you know, the conflict that we're going to witness taking place between Paul and Barnabas, God has his purposes. And sometimes we go through things in life, conflicts, struggles, challenges. I mean, you've probably faced some this morning already. And maybe you're wondering, God, how's this all going to work out for your glory? He knows. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes we don't know what he's doing, but he always knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Well, as we've journeyed through Acts chapter 15, we've seen most recently in this book, the church at Antioch, they underwent a considerable conflict. There was a group of people came from the church at Jerusalem, and they tried to introduce legalism into the church at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas, as we know, and as you would probably expect, they didn't sit on their hands and do nothing. No, they challenged these men very strongly, and they set up a meeting. They said, let's go to Jerusalem. We're all going to speak what's on our hearts. We're going to lay it out and see what God does with it. And they did come to an agreement in verse 28. Tells us this, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And then he outlined those. But isn't it a great verse, though? It says, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. And you know, family, when we are centered on God's will, when we're plugged into his plan, his ways, his direction, heeding his voice, you can't help but say that it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. And we know that the Holy Spirit of God, when it's not in accordance with his will, the Spirit of God speaks to our heart. You know, we talked about this a few weeks ago, I believe, about the conviction of God's Holy Spirit, how he stirs something within us that's not in agreement with what God would have for you or for me. And then it's time for us to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to know what I need to learn. And maybe there's something that we need to learn today. I know there's some things that I needed to learn through this message today. But as we continue on, what we're going to see here is there's a second conflict that takes place in the early church. And there's generally, there's conflict, let's face it, within the body of Christ. It happens. But this one that's taking place in the early church here, the second one, it's on a very personal level. Conflicts, disagreements. You know, we're all people that are different, right? Conflicts and disagreements among Christians, right? In Christian ministry, it's inevitable. Why? Because the church is made up of people. We come from different backgrounds, different upbringings, you name it. I mean, we're different. And it's an incredible thing that God brings us together as one body. I mean, when you think about what God did in the early church, bringing Jew and Gentile together. I mean, it's miraculous. You know, the Jews and Gentiles before the church was formed, we probably thought, this is never going to happen. There's a gap so wide that God couldn't even bridge it. But God did. God knows how to fix things, doesn't he? Well, let's read verses 36 through 41. In some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again. They're back from the first missionary journey. Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. We're going to be referring to him as John Mark through this message. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming or encouraging the churches. So the second missionary journey is beginning. But here we find Paul and Barnabas, and I'm sure this is not something they anticipated. Here they are, first missionary journey completed, and they're recapping a little bit here. Let's go back and visit to the time when we were out in John Mark, who, by the way, John Mark is Barnabas' nephew. He came as an assistant. Acts 12:25 says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And then in Acts 13, verses 4 and 5, it says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John, this is John Mark, there to minister. He was an assistant to them. John Mark, he wasn't along just as an observer. No, he had a very important role in this ministry, this first missionary journey. And he was brought in order to fulfill a great responsibility that Paul and Barnabas, or for Paul and Barnabas, and his role was more than likely to handle many of the practical and physical needs that Paul and Barnabas had, making preparations for them as they traveled literally hundreds of miles. And he did whatever Paul and Barnabas needed him to do. And this, therefore, would free Paul and Barnabas up to do what? To preach the word. The practical things were taken care of. So, as they left Antioch on the first missionary journey, they needed John Mark. They depended on him. Now, sadly, John Mark never completed the missionary journey. He deserted Paul and Barnabas, as we just read, in the city of Pamphylia. He left the Lord's work there. Acts 13, verse 13 says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John Mark departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Well, it seems that John Mark had little regard to the hardship that Paul and Barnabas would face without him. And of course, this is hard for Paul to swallow. Here's a young man that apparently is being raised up into the ministry, and he decides that he's taking off. Now, we aren't told why John Mark abandoned them. Maybe he was afraid. I mean, the environment in those days was hostile. Maybe he had some anxiety over it. Maybe he was concerned for his safety, maybe even his health. And perhaps he saw what Paul had to endure and thought, hey, that's not for me. Count me out. It could be the spiritual warfare that he encountered on this trip. And you and I know, I mean, as we serve the Lord, spiritual warfare can be brutal. The enemy doesn't give up. But I do know this. He's defeated. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. I need to hold on to that verse. We need to hold on to that verse. Because sometimes we listen to the enemy when really we should be listening to the victory that God has given us over the work of the enemy. Before they went to Pamphylia, they came from Cyprus. This is an illustration now, or a documented situation where spiritual warfare was alive and well in this day. They came from Cyprus, where there was the conversion, if you were here for this study, of the Roman governor Sergius Paulus. And as Paul, you know, as he always bring the gospel, and as he was bringing the gospel to Sergius Paulus, a man named Bar-Jesus opposed them and opposed him. This guy was demon-possessed and empowered by the demonic realm. It was a classic encounter between light and darkness. Here's Paul sharing the word of God, and here comes this guy sent by the enemy to distract and snatch away the truth that was being applied to Sergius Paulus' heart. And remember the encounter, Paul turned to him, to Bar-Jesus, and he said this. We find it in Acts 13, beginning in verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Now, he didn't mince any words, did he? He said, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Well, John Mark was witness of this. Maybe he was unsettled, and he thought, hey, I'm just not ready for this kind of ministry. Not sure I signed up for that. We don't really know. But there was a lot of factors involved. It could also be that John Mark, remember, he was from the Church of Jerusalem, maybe a little more legalistic and conservative. Maybe he had a problem with Paul's preaching that the Gentiles could be saved by grace through faith and not through the works of the law and keeping the law of Moses. It could be a combination of all those things. There's probably other factors that feed right into this. But there's one thing you and I can be absolutely certain of. It is exactly what God wanted it to be. Why? Because God has his ways. Paul was called to be an apostle. God called him. In fact, he said this in Romans, in 1 Corinthians. He said of himself, I am called to be an apostle. Barnabas recognized this and he was good with it. Well, maybe John Mark, he wasn't good with it. We're not sure. But we know whatever the reason, his departure put this very first missionary journey at risk. There was a need that the need was being met that finally disappeared when John Mark left. Now, concerning this conflict between Paul and Barnabas, with the understanding now, the background of John Mark, Paul proposed to Barnabas. He said, listen, we've returned from our missionary journey. I want to go, and what a heart he had. Let's go back and revisit these cities where they were established. I want to check in on them. It's been 2 years now. Let's go back, see how they're doing, how the ministry's going. And keep in mind, there was a lot of persecution against the church, against those Christians in those cities. So, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, it was a hostile environment. Paul knew this firsthand. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us this, beginning in verse 24. Of the Jews, he's speaking of himself, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times. 39 lashes. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice suffered shipwreck. A day or a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What a great ministry description. You want to sign up? I'm not for a moment suggesting that I've gone through any of these things. But Paul did. He understood what it was all about. But you know, even with all that we just read, it didn't discourage him from returning to those areas where he shared the gospel, churches were established, and yes, persecution took place. You know, what a shepherd's heart he had. Maybe John Mark says, can't do it. Well, there's a lot to be said by the words we see in verse 36, where Paul said, going again and visiting. When you think about this in view of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, because of his love for the people, the well-being of brothers and sisters in Christ, his concern for them overshadowed concern for himself. You see, it wasn't about him. He loved the people. He loved the Lord, and his heart is this: if the Lord's sending me, I'm going, no matter what. We're told in verse 37 that Barnabas agreed to the journey but said to Paul, hey, let's bring my nephew, John Mark, with us. Let's give him another chance. You know, it's Barnabas the encourager, right? And Barnabas was so determined to bring him along, he felt strongly that John Mark would accompany them. But notice in verse 38, it says, but Paul thought not good to take him with them. In the Greek, it means that Paul insisted that John Mark not accompany them. Well, here's Paul insisting that he not come. Here is Barnabas, on the other hand, insisting that he does come. When I think about the Apostle Paul, he considered the work of the ministry so serious, the work of the Lord, that he could not think of linking up again with a man who had shown so little sense of the importance of service to the Lord. Paul in no way wanted to see a repeat performance of what took place in Pamphylia. Why? Because the ministry suffered. The missionary work, well, it was no Sunday school picnic. It was severe testing. It was hard work and service for the glory of God. And Paul did not wish to take anyone that was not led by the Holy Spirit nor ready to endure hardship. He wasn't being a hard nose for no reason. He gave his reasons. And when push comes to shove in his mind, and when things get brutally difficult, as it generally does in Christian service, Paul is saying, I can't trust John Mark to hold up in the midst of spiritual warfare or harsh conditions. Now, is Paul being selfish here? I don't think he's being selfish here. He's got a heart for the Lord. He wants to get out and do the Lord's work. And perhaps his heart was to protect John Mark at this season as well, because he's just not ready. But in Paul's mind, John Mark lacked a key trait that's required in Christian ministry, and that is this: he lacked dependability. He felt like he couldn't be counted on. He lacked faithfulness. Well, Barnabas thought differently. So what we have is two opposing views, and it's no small matter. Well, what happened? Verse 39 again, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Contention. Bible calls it sharp contention. There are sharp words, or there were sharp words. It was like a sore that was once again rubbed or irritated. You know, Paul probably thought this is a, you know, when John Mark departed, he probably thought it's a done issue. I'm not going to have to worry about this anymore. Probably surprised him that Barnabas was making this demand. You know, touching that spot that was sore already, bringing soreness once again. It reminds me, whenever my wife gets a bruise or a bump or something like that, invariably, I put my hand on it without knowing. It's like, what? But the point is this, sometimes there's a hurt that's kind of hidden, covered up, that Maybe Barnabas didn't anticipate, and he touched it. And the Apostle Paul, Paul says, hey, there's no way this is going to happen. So this is an emotional issue, but not in a carnal way. Both men held their personal convictions about this very, very deeply. Now, put yourself in there, in this situation as an observer. You'd probably witness mutual exasperation between them, and neither of them was able to convince the other of their views. And you know, we only see a little snippet of it here, but the sharp contention, it's not really described, but we see the result of it. They parted ways. So I'm sure there was some discussion, some going back and forth, and as an observer, they're probably thinking, oh my goodness, what's happening here? It was so difficult. Their difference is so great and important to each other that they found no middle ground. So what did they do? Well, they agreed to part ways. There was a separation. Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed to Cyprus to continue the work there, and Paul chose Silas to accompany him on a second missionary journey. Verse 40 says, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Paul and Barnabas, they would never serve together again. Although they knew each other for 10 years and served side by side for 6 years. But, and, you know, be that as it may, let's consider a couple of things. First, there's a tendency to look at this on the part of some people, to look at the situation that's recorded here and have a tainted view of Paul and Barnabas. Why? Because of their contention and because of the separation. And, you know, we could look at this judgmentally and say, how could he? How could he? How could they? How could they part? Aren't these two spiritually mature Christian men? Can't they just put aside their differences and work this out? But I believe that would be a great mistake. When people judge a situation like this among God's leaders, and as these things happen, and they say things like, the ministry's over, it's done, how could they allow it to get to this point? But what's taking place here in Acts chapter 15 really has little to do with John Mark. There's a much bigger work taking place. And here we have two very, very powerful forces within Paul. We're going to talk about two powerful forces within him and two within Barnabas too, and they're working. The first is principle. The second is personality. Personality. God-given traits, not fleshly reactive traits, but no, God-given traits. Now think about Barnabas for a minute. When we dial back into some history, we see that Barnabas was an encourager. In fact, his name speaks to that. It speaks of son. It means son of consolation. By personality, the way God created him, the way God established him, he's very quick with a word of encouragement. And we need people like that. You know what it's like if you knew Pastor Ron. Did he ever encourage any of you? If he didn't, I'd be surprised. It means he probably hasn't met you. But I would get phone calls once, twice a week. Just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. I love you. I want to encourage you. Service is great. Worship was great. Praise God. You know, that's the kind of way he was. You know, we could have called him Barnabas. Concerning Barnabas' principles, it was Barnabas' conviction that you never give up on anyone because they failed at some point in their Christian ministry. Barnabas always emphasized and encouraged people in the fact that God is the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, on and on and on, like I've received. And another interesting thing, too, is that Paul the Apostle was a blessed recipient of Barnabas' encouragement. Remember when Saul was converted? The Jews didn't believe. They didn't believe that this guy, Saul of Tarsus, could possibly be converted. They were wrong. And Barnabas, he helped Paul here. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 9. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Yes, Paul, I know that these folks are against you. They don't believe you. They don't believe in you. They think you're still the enemy. Come with me. Let's talk with these men. And I'm going to tell them exactly how God has been using you, how he's going to continue to use you. And you see, Barnabas believed the best about Paul when no one else would or could find any good in that man. And it was done at a time when Paul desperately needed that encouragement and validation. So everything about Barnabas in this passage, it's perfectly aligned with the scripture in terms of principle and God-given personality. Well, let's look at Paul. Consider him. He's a very, very strong man. He's focused. He's determined. He's not a handholder. He's the kind of man that does what needs to be done and expects the same of others. Concerning principles, he had a deep concern for the work of God and all that was involved in it, and his concern was it must be done well. It must be done in a way that's pleasing to God, to the glory of God. And he approached the work of God with all seriousness. I mean, these are two different men, both serving the Lord. And for him, the seriousness and importance of this work of God, it couldn't be minimized, because the work of God affects the eternal destiny of people. It was never to be risked by putting it in the hands of an unfaithful person or somebody that wasn't ready. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do this and then live with himself. And very late in his life, when his life was soon to be taken, that conviction never changed. It was the same as it was in his earlier years. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men." Faithfulness. "Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness," or hardship, "as a good soldier of Christ." Does it sound like he's backing down at all? No. We need to be faithful. We need to be found faithful as a good soldier of Christ. You see, faithfulness in service to the Lord was an essential character trait of Paul. 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, he also had a never-give-up attitude, and he expected it of others. 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 7, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." All that we just read about the Apostle Paul, we can look at that and say, as with Barnabas, Paul's personality and his principles are completely in line with the Scriptures. So I believe it's fair, very fair, to say that both of these men, Paul and Barnabas, were right according to their own principles and according to their own God-given personalities. Paul was right about the work, and Barnabas was right about the person. Paul looked at people and asked, "What can they do for God's work?" Barnabas looked at people and said, "What can God's work do for them?" And really, when you look at it, it's like two sides of the same coin, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with either. Both are correct. Both are wonderful. It takes both kinds of people in the body of Christ in order to advance God's kingdom. Both have a place. And sometimes these two kinds of people will not see things the same way, just like Paul and Barnabas. Now, it's important to realize what's taking place here in this separation with Paul and Barnabas. It has nothing to do with sin. Here we have a disagreement on the basis of very deep personal convictions. Both Paul and Barnabas, both supported by the Scriptures. So we need to be careful not to judge someone else's biblical convictions or their God-given personalities. But the question is, what can we learn here? What can we glean from Paul and Barnabas so that we can appreciate the differences? Is the Bible encouraging strong disagreement and contention here? No, it's not. But what we do see is God bringing together two different personalities with different principles. He's bringing them together, not to oppose one another, but to complement one another to accomplish God's purposes. And when we look at Paul, we can't try to change, or one can't try to change his convictions or his God-given personality. That's God's business. It was his firmly held convictions and his God-given personality that allowed Paul to do what he did in bringing God's purposes of the spreading of the gospel around the then-known world while enduring the hardships that he faced on these missionary journeys. God enabled him. And it would be so damaging to try to change Barnabas's convictions and his God-given personality, because both of those things, they did what? They made his life so fruitful for God's purposes. And we can look at this passage, you know, at a glance, if we don't look carefully at it, and we can say, well, you know what? Paul really blew it. He really made a mess of things in being so firm here. And think that perhaps at some future time he matured and repented, and his future reconciliation with Mark proves this. But there's more to it than that. It is true that Paul did reconcile with John Mark later in his life. In 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, John Mark, and bring him with thee. For what? He is profitable to me for the ministry. So God did something there. So reconciliation did take place, but not because he was wrong. Paul's decision in Acts 15 was right for the time, but not for all time, because things change due to circumstances, due to God's working in both sides, working things together for his glory and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And God worked in Paul. He worked in John Mark. When John Mark was ready, Paul said, bring him on. Bring him back. This isn't a forever thing. There came a time for Paul to go out with Silas on his second missionary journey. And there was a time for Barnabas to go out with John Mark serving the Lord. And there was also a time to reconnect in the ministry. Over the time between the separation in Acts 15 and the time of 2 Timothy, John Mark grew and matured spiritually. And he became a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He became the Apostle Mark. And he wrote the second gospel. He founded a church in Alexandria. 1 Peter 5:13. The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, or John Mark, my son. Peter called him my son. He's talking about my son in the faith. And I don't believe that we can finger point at Paul for two reasons. First, when Paul and Silas went out on their missionary journey, they went out, verse 40 says this, they were recommended or commended them to the grace of God. You see, they had the blessing of the church at Antioch. They saw that Paul was a very, very faithful servant, sending him out with the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you, Paul. Go and do God's work. And there's no mention that Barnabas had the same recommendation, but it doesn't mean that it didn't take place. Now there's a second reason that fingers ought not to be pointed at Paul. And that is this, that the Holy Spirit of God confirmed his work through Paul. How do we know this? Well, you're going to see as we continue on in the book of Acts, the next 13 chapters is all about the ministry of Paul. God had his hand in it all. It is, as we wrap up here, I want to mention quite possibly the greatest lesson we can glean from this whole situation that we're studying. And that is this, that good and godly people can contend and separate on the basis of sincerely held convictions, both of which are supported by the Scriptures. And they can separate on the basis of God-given personalities. But you know what? God can overwhelm the whole thing with His grace and work it all together for the ultimate good. And then what we find here after all this is exactly what took place. God has His ways. And what He has established here, what do we have? We don't have one missionary journey, we've got two missionary journeys. Did it take some doing to get it there? Of course it did. But God had His way. He blessed them both. And you know, family, we cannot underestimate God's ways. We cannot underestimate the grace of God as it develops in situations like this. It'd be too quick for us to just say, oh, this guy made a mess of it, this guy blew it, I don't want to go any further. You know, Paul's a bad dude, Barnabas is a bad dude, John Mark's a bad dude. You know, no. God is being glorified through all of this because God's hand was upon each of these men and He had a purpose for them. And yes, there was conflict, there was contention, but God says, okay, I designed it into this whole thing so we can further the gospel in a greater way. And He brought them together once again. Isn't it wonderful that God's Holy Spirit included this in this event in the Scriptures? It's wonderful, but understand this, it's not specifically for church leaders. He included this instruction in the book of Acts, whether we're called to church leadership or not, so that all of us understand that when things happen in the body of Christ or within the local church, a contention or a separation may not have a right or wrong, and we don't need to search out and try to discover. We can trust God through it. But rather, only deeply held convictions and principles and personalities of godly spiritual men and women, that's what we need to focus on. As an individual in knowing this, we are called to remain steadfast. We are called to remain calm in the midst of it. Why? Because we know that God is capable of working it together for our good and for His glory. God is able to work it out. The church at Antioch would understand that God has the grace to overwhelm it all and work it together for good. We might be thinking, okay, all well and good. We see this, what we took place in the book of Acts chapter 15, we see this split. We know that there's contention sometimes within the body of Christ. How does this affect me? How can I personalize this? I think we could say this. Maybe you would agree with me. Contention happens in human relationships. Agree? Has anybody ever experienced contention in a human relationship? Anybody experiencing that now? I am. This message is for me. You see, we have different people. We have different backgrounds, right? We have different personalities. How wonderful that is. We have different influences over life's journeys. I was raised in one way. You were raised in one way. You had family interactions. I had family interactions. You had siblings. I had siblings. Maybe there's different people in our lives that have affected us in a multitude of different ways. And that's okay, because God can work through that. The end need is this. Are you willing to honor God in all of it? Are you willing? And you know, maybe it's easy right now to say, yeah, I'm in church right now. Yeah, it's easy. God's Spirit is speaking. God's Spirit is moving. His grace is abounding in the church building. We go out of here and what happened? That was Greek for what happened. No, but seriously, Things can change as soon as we exit the building, can't they? But are we willing to honor God in all of the strife and all of the contention? And are you able to leave God's work in God's hands for Him to work out? Oh my goodness, family, sometimes I just want to give my paws on a situation. Speak what I want to speak. And God's probably looking at me like, what are you doing? I've got this. I got it covered. And I want to be glorified in it and through it. And Dan, you're not bringing glory and honor to me right now. Nope. Are we willing? You know, I have to say, I don't understand human conflict. And the reason I say that, I don't understand things that bother you that don't bother me, and vice versa. Right? We're different. You know, it's like there's different grits of sandpaper. Sometimes we rub one another in a way that, that's okay and not so bad. Other times it's like, wow, you might be as well take a sodomy. And it's because we don't really understand one another in the conflicts, what you consider to be a conflict and what I consider to be a conflict. But God does. He understands it all. So I guess my encouragement is this. You just be who you are in Christ. You be you in Christ. In endeavor to please Him. Because you're not going to please everybody. In fact, when you please God, you may please very few people. And it's okay. The one you must please is the one that you endeavor to please. And then endeavor to carry out the two greatest commandments to the best of your ability and see what God does with it. The two great commands, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, that's the greatest commandment. He said, the second one is similar. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. It's like, Lord. Whew. And I think Jesus said that those are the two greatest, and they fulfill all the law and the prophets, because everything boils back to that, doesn't it? When you look at any situation and you sense there's a lovelessness taking place or something in your heart that, God, I'm not loving that person as I ought, as you do. Who needs to be fixed? But it's so easy to say, you need to be fixed. Isn't it the easy way? But the right way is, God, show me what I need to do. And I'm going to leave that guy in your hands. It's all yours. He's all yours, God. She's all yours, God. Let me let you be you, because you allow me to be me. And I'm sure that Paul and Barnabas, at some future point, looked back in his whole situation, and they sought the Lord, just knowing these are mighty men of God. And they sought the Lord. I'm kind of surmising this, but I can't imagine it wasn't the case. Lord, did I please you through this? Was I pleasing to you? Did I honor you? And certainly as men of God, they were ready for the answer. God, show me. And I don't ever want to be guilty. Well, let me rephrase this. I've been guilty. Lord, show me what I need to do differently. Show me how I responded, how it was or wasn't in accordance with your will. And if he says something that wasn't in accordance with his will, I do this. But God, I think maybe you made a mistake here. Him. No, Dan. You. How did you respond? Regardless of what happened, how did you respond? You know, Paul was beaten. He was stoned. Left for dead. And he got right up the next day and went right back to those people that stoned him. He didn't even go with stones in his hand, did he? He went with the love of Christ. I fall so short. Lord, help me. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth within us. God, show us what that means. Show me what that means. And I think we have a perfect picture of that when we look at Christ on the cross. You know, we offended him. Our sin stood and stands as an offense to him. And what did he do? He died for me. He laid down his life for me. And his heart was this: it's not about me, it's about them. Those that have sinned against me, those that have transgressed. I'm laying my life down for them, for you, for me. That's the God that we serve. The God that gives and gives and gives. And you know what he expects in return? Just love him. Just love him. And love one another. Whatever it takes to extend the love of Christ to another is what we need to do. Whatever it takes. And again, family, this message is for me. Dan, whatever it takes to extend my love to someone else, do it. And watch what I do. We may never see what God does or how he works it out. But God isn't sitting on his hands on the throne. He's actively working in each of us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, isn't he? God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. I think of every time I would see Pastor Ron. Hello, Pastor Ron. Praise the Lord, and God is good. I remember the first time I met him. I'm kind of digressing here, but this is just really sweet memory. First time I met him around a fellowship hall, he walked in. I said, hello. He goes, praise the Lord. God is good. And I was like, oh. Didn't expect that. But I'm glad I got it. And I'm so thankful for the time that God gave us with him. So, Lord, we come to you today. I know that, Lord, this is something that I needed to hear today. The timing was, like, perfect. And I ask that you would just help me, help us. We all have situations, there's people in our lives that perhaps we have conflict with. And asking, Lord, that you would, above all things, work in our hearts first. And may we allow you to be who you are, and that is that you would take care of things. You'll take care of business. And we need to do business with you even now, Lord. Lord, forgive me for not loving as you love. And I'm crying out to you for help. Sometimes I just don't know what to do. And I realize that when I take matters into my own hands, I take them out of yours. Have your way, Lord, please, in each of us. And we thank you for the cross of Christ, our precious Lord and Savior, laying down his life for us, for me. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that has not yet just fallen under the waterfall of your grace today, Lord, may today be the day that you just touch a heart. Touch a heart in a profound way and show that person your love. your care, your compassion, your goodness. For it's your goodness that leads a person to repentance. And we do ask, Lord, that a confession would be made even now, that you are Lord, you are Savior, you are the forgiver of my sin. May trust be expressed. I trust you, Lord. May love be expressed. I love you, Lord, because you love me continually and I don't deserve it. I love you. And I believe that you are who you said you are. And you came to save me. Save me, Lord Jesus. Save me now. And help me from this moment forward to be pleasing to you, to walk in your ways, to trust in you, to read the Word of God and allow your Word to read me, that I can repent and come clean before you, and you would preserve me blameless into eternity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our worship team, would you please come up as we prepare our hearts for